In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We will have our annual May procession immediately following this Mass in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And next Sunday is when I will celebrate, as a parish, my 25th anniversary as a priest, Silver Jubilee. Not something that is about me, but about the priesthood. So both Masses will be combined. It'll be 10 o'clock. It'll be High Mass here next week at 10, and then there'll be a cookout after Mass. When we consider the faith life, we know, number one, the Church is directing us through these Gospels to the Pentecost. And so we should be mindful then that when we are at any Mass, we are sacramentally present to the mysteries that are being conveyed. So when we celebrate Mass at Pentecost, we'll be sacramentally present to Pentecost Sunday, which means all the graces we received at baptism and confirmation, including the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, will be renewed for our reception on Pentecost Sunday. Hence, we need to consider what might be impeding us, holding us back. Now, I would submit there's something that is holding too many Catholics back by virtue of the fact that they don't necessarily believe or understand what St. Paul said is true. It is necessary for us to undergo hardship to enter the kingdom of God. It is necessary. Now, think of the context that St. Paul is saying this. Paul went to Lystra with Barnabas. You know, in the pagan world, there were, just like our own world, different levels of understanding. And so in Rome or in Athens, they used paganism, not that the people believed in the gods anymore so much, but there was political and military advantage to them. In places like Lystra that are rural, the people there actually believed the gods were real. They had an ancient legend about, at least from the Roman perspective, Jupiter and Mercury visiting Lystra in ancient times, named after the king of the time, and he was offensive to those two false gods, and so they promised they'd come back someday. And so enter into Lystra, St. Paul and St. Barnabas. And St. Paul, immediately when he comes into the city, encounters the man who is crippled. Now, Paul was given the gift to be able to see when people had the gift of supernatural faith. That is to say, supernatural faith that God gives as a gift, theological virtue, is necessary for miracles. That's why our Lord says to the people he healed, your faith has saved you. The faith that God gave them. The faith that they acted on with their wills to call out to the Christ. Or the faith of the centurion or the archon of the synagogue who went on behalf of someone else, not to receive a cure for themselves, but for another. In every case, the Lord commended the faith. And so Paul, because this is the apostolic era, and the Holy Spirit is profound and working in profound ways, actually the apostles could be rightly called the book of the Holy Spirit, because it's really just about Peter and Paul as apostles go. But Paul could see the man in supernatural faith. That's why there's no introduction on Paul's part to the man who's crippled. He simply walks up to him and says, rise up and walk. And the man does. Well, imagine the people there at Lystra who witness it, because Jupiter and Mercury, Jupiter was the equivalent of Zeus, and Mercury the equivalent of the Greek god Hermes. And so Jupiter was quiet, and Mercury did all the talking. So Paul did all the talking. Barnabas was bigger, because we know Paul was small. And they thought Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was Mercury. And therefore, they were all excited. So when Paul and Barnabas are trying to go, everybody gathers around with a pagan priest. They're going to offer a great sacrifice to these two, as though they were gods. Now think of what the modern Catholic does with that. Well, it'll be harmless. They don't really understand what they're doing. And we'll explain to them later that they shouldn't have done it. But let's try to find inroads with them. Let's try to meet them where they are so that this can work. But Paul and Barnabas do the Jewish thing of blasphemy. They rip they rip their overcloths, and then they go and stop and beg them not to do it. Because remember, this is the same book where one of the Herods earlier on had declared himself to be divine, and our Lord sent an angel and struck him dead. So Paul and Barnabas know that God is offended when someone claims divinity. And they're not going to do it. Not because they're afraid God's going to strike them down, but because they actually love God. And because they actually love God, they will do nothing to offend Him. Not because they're afraid of Him, but because they actually love Him. And they even put themselves in difficulty in order to not offend God. Even though you could have made an argument, as a modern Catholic would today, that it's okay if they do a pagan ritual in the midst of the faith. We see that going on in Rome in modern times all the time. Pacamama. That's a sign where God is no longer loved, isn't it? Because God suffers no rivals, even if those rivals, as they always are fictitious. And so hardship is taken on by Paul and Barnabas because they love God. They manage to stop, after much effort, this pagan sacrifice of a bull. But the Jews, seeing the opportunity, move in there because they hate Paul and they hate the Christ. And this is that situation where everybody stones Paul and Barnabas, and Paul manages to duck out, but Paul, this is one of the miracles, because they stoned Paul seemingly to death and dragged his body out of the town. And he literally probably was near death, but God healed him because then he gets up. And what does Paul do when he gets up after being almost stoned to death? He goes right back into the very city that stoned him and continues the work. Because he loves Christ. And because he loves Christ, he loves his neighbor, even the stranger, and especially those who tried to kill him. Well, eventually, he makes his way to where this situation happens, as we heard in the first reading. And this is when right before he ordains all these priests, he said, "It is necessary for us to suffer hardship to enter the kingdom of God." So what's a lesson for you? It's very simple. If your life is too easy and too comfortable, you are not doing something right in your faith. If you are suffering no hardships because of your Catholic faith, you are not living your Catholic faith. You've compromised with the world, you've compromised indirectly with Satan, or perhaps directly. If you love God, you're suffering some kind of hardship for that love of God. If you love it. Because the world hates him, your flesh hates him, the devil hates him. And so therefore your hardship may be coming from the world that wants you to compromise on Christ. A world that wants you to be like everyone else, work for money first. A world that wants you to think about yourself first. A world that wants you to work on Sunday. A world that wants you to forget your soul and pursue only your body. You struggle against that. It can be a hardship. Struggling against your flesh, struggling against sin can be a hardship. But also struggling against your own concupiscence. You know, the reality of you, we're always going to be self-serving in those things. You have a hardship, you have a conflict with someone. And then you get your feelings hurt. So you do what most people do, you disappear. And you have this mindset, which often happens. I've heard it many times again, well, I just needed some space. No, that's not Christian heroism, is it? That's you going back to lick your wounds and brooding over your injury and then finally getting over it. No, hardship is to be in the presence of the one you had the conflict with just because you had the conflict to prove what love looks like. This is why this happens most often with spouses, for goodness sake. You know, the cold shoulder you might give to one another when you're mad at each other. I just needed some space. What? From the one that you have joined, your souls have been joined together by Christ? Marriage in and of itself is going to be hardship if you're living it for what it is. Marriage is a sacrament that belongs to the church. It doesn't belong to you. And you have to live it according to the mind and plan of Christ. Which means what? Yes, self-sacrifice. Self-donation. self-gift. In fact, you should never really say I again if you're married, outside of identifying yourself. You really shouldn't. If you're living marriage fully. If you're not, then the hardship you've created is either coming from God trying to move you to the right disposition of your will, or your own sinfulness is causing the difficulty. A lot of people in the world suffer hardship because of their own sins, and they try to blame everybody else for it. Look how angry our culture is today. Always mad about something, always the victim of something, always blaming someone else. That is screaming all the time to us and can cause hardship, especially when we recognize how evil things are. We really should have righteous anger. It is virtuous. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that if you don't get angry over everything, you probably have a malformed conscience. And it could very well be a sin of omission. There is a such thing as righteous anger. Even though our hyper-effeminate culture tries to pretend like men should never have anger, and has taught men to never have anger, so they never get upset about anything. I mean, look at the culture today. Remember what the devil did? He turned it upside down. God, man, Eve, animals. That's how God set the order. After the devil turns it upside down, animals, woman, man, and then maybe God. And if you think I'm lying about the ascendancy of the devil, who in this church would tell me there are not people that treat animals better than human beings? In fact, who could dare tell me there are some people who treat animals better than they treat God Himself? There are people who worship animals. Oh, not in the way of bowing down and offering incense to them, but loving them, adoring them, speaking of them, taking pictures of them, buying them things, taking to the emergency room, getting them prescriptions, treating them as though they were human beings. That's a sign of the ascendancy of the devil right there. A culture that's dominated by love for animals, a culture that's dominated by women, is a culture of Satan. And Satan needs man, virtue, vir. Virtue comes from the Latin word that means man. Satan needs men to be so afraid of being angry that they won't take any action. Women, by the way, are always entitled to get angry. Look at all the lunatics out there today who are claiming they're going to attack Catholic churches because of the Roe versus Wade decision. Notice how that kind of anger that seeks vengeance in our culture is lauded, because it's feminine to let the emotions reign. Men want things just. Notice how righteous anger was condemned during all of the race riots? Because remember, righteous anger calls you to justice. It calls for the unjust to be punished. But there's no righteous anger in our culture because that's a masculine virtue. And therefore, with righteous anger would have come arresting and punishing people who were destroying property. But in a female-dominated culture, we have the reverse. There's no bail for them. And if there is, we're going to set it low. We're not going to prosecute, etc., etc., etc. Because everything's based on emotion and, by the way, the worship of animals. So human beings aren't important as it goes. If any of us have any righteous anger left, that is a hardship. But righteous anger means that we see the injustice and we're willing to do something about it. And that's why it's been important for the devil to let women dominate the culture and get men to be more like women. We're afraid of our anger as though anger is always sinful. Anger is not sinful, only with your will. Remember, anger, like all emotions, is morally neutral. It's what you do with it in your will that makes it sinful. Remember, sinful anger broods. It's when you feel sorry for yourself. It's when you think ill of somebody else. You want revenge. You're going to punish somebody. That's sinful anger. You hit your children harder than you should because you're mad because they inconvenienced you. That's sinful anger. Righteous anger always seeks justice and recompense. It's not a sin if you're righteously angry at your child for not doing what it was supposed to do and punishing your child. But if it's righteous anger, it's always in proportion to the sin. But see, our culture has everything out of balance. So the hardships that come upon us are only going to be there if you and I love God And then we're going to recognize that it is worth suffering hardship, because that's what will get us to the kingdom of God. Because we're going to be willing to stand up for Christ, give witness to Christ, give witness to virtue, and stand up against sin, especially in our own vineyards where God has planted us. In other words, in your own family, in your own household, that's where the stand begins. That's where there should be righteous anger. That's where there should be no room for sinful anger. And that's where you embrace the hardship interiorly of stopping the selfishness and the self-obsession and literally learning to live for Christ in the vocation you've been given. And for most of you, that's the sacrament of holy matrimony, where it's not about me anymore, it's about my spouse. Anytime you get mad at your spouse, you'll have to admit to yourself, it's because of your own selfishness. Anytime you're frustrated with your spouse, it's really because something didn't work out the way you wanted it to work out. Or you've depersonalized your spouse, you've dehumanized your spouse, you see your spouse as someone who's only there to help you, to make you feel good, to avoid hardship. Perhaps God called you to married life because your spouse is a hardship for a reason. Because that actually calls you to die to yourself for the spouse's salvation. And as we see with St. Monica and her husband Patricius, oh yeah, women love to underscore Monica converting Augustine because that's the fun one. But you never hear Catholic women talking about what Monica did to convert Patricius, Augustine's father. She died to herself in the most profound way, and that's what converted the man. She never argued with him. She never nagged him. She never told him what he was doing right or what he was doing wrong. She was never critical of him. She was only a good and faithful wife, even when he was terrible and faithless. And it hit him how good she was. How easy a wife can make it by nagging, criticizing, attacking her husband for her husband not to love her. Women are relational. They're supposed to be fostering relationship. They're supposed to be better at it. So it goes. But again, the whole point of this is for you to consider the reality that you shouldn't run from hardship. You should embrace it. Because Paul is right. Not simply by what Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but what Jesus himself said, unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. It is necessary, St. Paul said, for us to undergo hardship to enter the kingdom of God. And he said this right before ordained priest, so after 25 years of this, I can say there is hardship. And usually it comes from my own foolish mistakes, but oftentimes it came from being willing to love Christ more than the people, to love the Mass more than the people, to love reverence and truth more than the people. And when the people are set against it, they hate it. But the hardship, necessary. All the hardships you experience, necessary. If you're cooperating with grace, you find how much stronger those indeed make you. And if you are the hardship, just hearing the words that you might be causing great difficulty for your spouse might cause you to finally say, I've got to get over myself and stop thinking and obsessing about myself and my feelings and really begin to think of my spouse. Really begin to respect and humanize my spouse. See how hardship can help when we cooperate with grace? See how hardship is necessary for us to become better? See why you know you're in great trouble if you're experiencing no hardship? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.